to join our hearts together in prayer, to lift his requests up to you. Father, we really pray tonight for the Farley family and for Pastor Farley's mom, for the Humphrey family, for Chris's brother. Father, so many other requests tonight, not only for salvation, but those dealing with cancer. And Father, we just pray that you'd really use us this week in the lives of those around us for encouragement, for comfort, and Father, for sharing your word. Lord, be this night as we look into your word. Help us to see how you want us to apply this parable in Luke 15 to our lives. And help me to speak clearly, Lord. Father, just keep us safe. Help us to get home safe. And know we love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. Well, we are continuing in Luke chapter 15. Again, and probably our last night in Luke 15. I think I could spend another couple of weeks. It's so rich and there's just so much there. Tonight we're kind of going to focus very specifically on the older brother and the prodigal son for the majority of our message because it's so unique and it's so important and the application is just phenomenal. But it is a little bit off of the entire picture of Luke 15. So we're going to zoom in and focus on just this portion. But since we spent 3 weeks on Luke 15 and looking at this whole group of parables, in the end we'll close by bringing it back in and looking at all of Luke 15 as one unit. So as we look specifically here at the second part of the parable of the prodigal son, I'd ask you, have you ever been treated unfairly by someone? Imagine that you have. We all have. And our normal human reaction when we're treated unfairly by someone is to become angry, and that angry leads to bitterness. When we become bitter, we get out of sync in our Christian life. Then the thorn of a past offense festers and continues and worsens when we refuse to let Christ help us remove it from our lives. In the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother has a problem with the sin of bitterness. Bitterness is strong feelings of hatred, anger, cynicism, and resentment towards someone because of a real or an imagined wrong. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about bitterness, which gives us a lot to talk about tonight. So let's jump right into it. You can bring up my PowerPoint. The message tonight is when we are bitter. And you can see, although I thought my circle was a little bit more on bitter, so it must be a different computer making it not look perfectly centered. But you know, I mentioned this last week. I just love that picture because you have the older brother there. You know, the focus on the prodigal son is always a prodigal son. And I hope I made the case last week that the focus should be on the dad because that's what the parable is about, the father. But I just really enjoyed that picture. So tonight, he is going to be the focus. When we are bitter, pretty simple outline. We need to analyze the cause, we need to realize the consequences, and we need to utilize the cure. That will be our main focus tonight as we study this particular portion of Luke 15. Jump right into our first point, we must analyze the cause. In our last lesson, the prodigal son had just returned home and was being joyfully welcomed by his loving father with this party. So we'll start there just to set us up for tonight. Luke 15, starting in verse 20. Luke 15, 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now, it's so hard to read through those verses and not start preaching last week's message, because there's just so much in there. I hope you were here last week, or you watched it online, or you saw it. But we're going to jump right into where I need to be tonight. Because now the older brother is returning home from working in the field. And as he nears the house and hears the music and dancing, he asks one of the servants, what's happening? What's going on? Now, I think that alone already is telling. He doesn't enter the house. doesn't go in on his own to see what's going on and join the party. He doesn't see, hey, my dad's happy. Let's go party with my dad. What's going on here? Instead, he grabs a servant and accosts him, right? What's going on in here? He learns, of course, that his younger brother had come home and that his father was celebrating. That's where we continue tonight, Luke 15:25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. That should be good news. The older brother, though, cannot believe his ears. He's the one who has remained home working in the fields and being faithful to his father. On the other hand, the despicable younger brother has caused his father untold worry and pain and grief and even shame by squandering his inheritance with prostitutes. We talked about that last week. We read it. We're skipping ahead to Luke 15:30. But this is the accusation from the older brother. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, I mentioned last week that we don't really know that that's what he was doing. If we go back into last week's message, all that Jesus tells us is that he squandered the money with that wasteless living, that prodigal living, with the focus really being on squandering the money, squandering his inheritance. I think it's okay to assume that he was living wicked and everything else. But the focus is on the inconsistency of living a Jewish life and living separated and with his nation versus going to a far country and doing the things that he was doing. So his older brother now responds. This is the first half of verse 28, Luke 15:28, and he was angry and would not go in. Now the Greek word Jesus used here is orgizo. It means to make angry or enraged or to be moved with anger. Okay, so this isn't just he got mad, well, that's not fair. No, he's angry. He's mad. He's enraged. Now, bitterness is caused by anger. There are three causes of anger: hurt, frustration, and fear. And usually it's a fear that someone will take someone or something from you. All three are involved in the older son's anger. He's frustrated because his faithfulness to his father seems to be unrewarded, right? That's not fair. He's also hurt and fearful the younger brother will take his place with his father. King David wrote this, Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So twice in here, he's telling us not to be angry. He says, fret not thyself. The word translated fret from the Hebrew chara means burning anger. Same thing as the word we just saw Jesus use about the brother. We see it translated in other places in the Old Testament as wax hot. I love it. Exodus 22:24, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. So again, this anger we're talking about is serious. This is serious anger. We see the same kind of anger, the same word used in Genesis with this whole issue of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob robs Esau of his inheritance, and Jacob becomes angry and wants to kill him. It's the same word used there. So this is anger that leads to rage and bitterness and wanting to take revenge. And bitterness always originates with anger. So that's our first point. I mean, it's pretty simple tonight. We must analyze the cause. You know, where does bitterness come from? And it comes from anger, uncontrolled, unchecked anger. Point number two is that we must realize the consequences of our bitterness. The father comes out and pleads with his older son to join the celebration, but the son replies with bitterness. So this is what he says. We're continuing in Luke 28. Luke 15:28 continues, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You see, bitter people, like the older brother, are always filled with pride and arrogance about their own goodness, right? That self-righteousness. This is why King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and a froward mouth do I hate." Because of his pride and arrogance, the older son can see all kinds of wrong in his younger brother and in his father. Therefore he says to his father in Luke 15:30, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Well, I love it. The older brother's bitterness is also seen in the fact he says, "This thy son, not my brother." Have you ever seen anybody do anything like that? Probably not, right? I mean, I know you guys are all great Christians. You're the Wednesday night crowd. Me either, right? I mean, I've never gotten upset with the behavior of one of my children and looked at Karen and said, "Can you believe what your daughter did?" I would never do that. Bitterness always spreads because a bitter person is never bitter toward just one person, but also toward anyone who is nice to that person. Therefore, the older son is now bitter toward his father. He's willing to sacrifice his relationship with his father rather than accept his father's love for his younger brother. So, through this, we learn that there are at least three consequences of bitterness. So, I've already shown you my outline for tonight, but I have a sub-outline as well under point two. These are three things. Bitterness robs us of joy, bitterness causes us to self-destruct, and bitterness alienates us from God. Looking through these, the first one, bitterness robs us of joy. The older brother has no joy in his work or in knowing all his father has left will be his. This is significant because according to Jewish law and tradition, the oldest son would receive twice the inheritance of the younger. Matter of fact, it's reasonable to assume he's already received it. Father split the stuff up, gave the younger one his inheritance. He potentially already gave the older son, "Here's all yours, everything's yours." Also, the older son would not have to live with the memories of all the sins and hurts of his younger brother. However, his bitterness has robbed him of the joy of all his blessings. A former prime minister of Australia, who was a professed Christian and a son of a Presbyterian minister, has a great quote attributed to him. His name was Sir Robert G. Menzies. He was a prime minister of Australia during World War II and up till 1966. And this quote is from him, and it's phenomenal. He said, "It is a simple but forgotten truth that the greatest enemy to present joy and high hopes is a cultivation of retrospective bitterness." There is no doubt that bitterness robs us of joy. Our second subpoint under two, bitterness causes us to self-destruct. Saul, the first king of Israel, is an excellent example of this. He had everything going for him, right? Good looks, popularity, talent, success, power. He had it all. But after the shepherd boy David slayed the giant and returned home, the Israelites praised him by singing that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Notice Saul's response here. I'm reading 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. "And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." That was the beginning of the end for Saul. I love that expression, "Saul eyed David." I mean, that speaks of the envy and jealousy of the way he looked at David every single day after that. It's been said that the weeds of envy will grow if one thinks more of reputation than duty. And that's the example we see through Saul. Saul's anger then turned into bitterness and eventually ate him up. Maya Angelou is famously quoted as saying, "Bitterness is like cancer. It eats up the host." I think that also is a fantastic quote. And really does describe bitterness and the effects that it has. Saul's bitterness caused him to try and kill David on several occasions. Bitterness muddled Saul's thinking, both militarily and spiritually. Finally, the Philistines, who were the archenemy of Israel, defeated the Israelites in battle. They killed three of Saul's sons, including Jonathan, who was a wonderful person, and David's dear friend. As a result, Saul asked his armor bearer to kill him. That's in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest the uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. The Philistines didn't cause Saul's death. It was his own bitterness that caused him to completely self-destruct. The third consequence of bitterness is that it alienates us from God. Rather than get rid of his bitterness, the older brother is willing to sacrifice his relationship with his father. And that's exactly what we do when we harbor bitterness in our hearts. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Well, I would argue that when you see a list in the Bible, we should always pay special attention to the first thing in that list. And in this particular verse, bitterness is listed first, because it's bitterness that results in these other sins. Bitterness is a horrible sin because it has so many sinful tentacles, as one pastor said. Bitterness is a sin that we harbor in our hearts. Therefore, we should remember the fact written in Psalm 66. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So when we are bitter, going back to our original outline, we must analyze the cause. We must realize the consequences. And finally, tonight, we must utilize the cure. Utilize the cure. The father, who I hope I argued successfully last week, is the main character in this parable. He reminds the older brother of three things that reveal the secrets for overcoming bitterness in our lives. And yes, I have another subpoint under point three. If you can bring that up for everybody, our subpoint under point three: we must remember who we are, we must focus on God's faithfulness, and we must do the right thing. So first here, under utilize the cure, we must remember who we are. The father reminded the older son in Luke 15:31, and he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." The father reminded the bitter older brother that he was still a son and always would be. When we're tempted to become bitter, we need to remember who we are. We are the children of God, and we should act like it. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And that sounds familiar, because I just robbed that from the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Pretty hard to shine as a light in the world when you're bitter. Remembering who we are helps us realize there is no excuse for bitterness towards anyone. Second subpoint: we must focus on God's faithfulness. Don't forget, God will give you what you deserve. While the prodigal son has been restored with a homecoming party, the fact remains that he has wasted his inheritance. Again, Luke 15:13 tells us that. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." His inheritance is gone. He will receive nothing more from his father, because everything left belongs to the older brother. Therefore, notice what the father, who represents God, says to the bitter brother. Luke 15:31, he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." When we see people that we think are undeserving, and we see them succeed or we see them praise, sometimes we feel cheated, and that can make us bitter. However, if we live according to God's will, we will get our just reward because of God's faithfulness. Finally, our last subpoint: we must do the right thing. The father says to his older son in verse 32, Luke 15:32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." See, the father will not cancel the party because the party is the right thing to do. The younger brother's rebellion and sin brought him to ruin. He will receive no more inheritance. In fact, when his father dies, he's probably going to end up working for his older brother. The older brother needs to realize that his life has been and will continue to be much better than his poor, disgraced brother. This one-day celebration will not change that. The celebration is the right thing to do, for it truly is a time of joy for the father and for the family. So in order to utilize the cure and thus overcome bitterness in our lives, we must do these three subpoints. Remember who we are, focus on God's faithfulness, and do the right thing. Now let's wrap up Luke 15 here, but don't get too excited, because as a typical Baptist pastor, when I say I wrap it up, I still have about six pages left. This parable has no ending. Jesus doesn't tell us whether or not the older brother comes into this celebration. Jesus leaves that decision up to you. Here's another parallel from this thought. Remember we discussed the Hebrew word chara earlier, right? That wrath, that anger, that kindled burning anger. Well, not only is it used in Exodus and Genesis, it's also used in the book of Jonah, specifically in Jonah chapter 4, and it's used four times. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah 4:4, then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah is overcome with bitterness because God showed mercy to the wicked people of Nineveh after they repented of their sins. I imagine most of you are familiar with what happens next in the story of Jonah. Jonah sits, in the desert, and he's hot, he's waiting to see what's going to happen, and he just wants to die. And then God grows this big gourd over the day here, gives him shade, and everything's happy, and he likes it. But then at night, God brings in a worm, and he eats the gourd, and the gourd dies. So the next morning, Jonah sumps back into his bitterness and says it would be better for him to die than to live. This is Jonah 4:9-11. This is the last three verses of the book of Jonah. Listen to how this ends. Jonah 4:9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between her right hand and her left hand, and also much cattle?" That's the last verse in the book of Jonah. The book ends abruptly, I'd say, with God asking Jonah a question. God was ready to spare Sodom for 10 righteous people. How much more a city which included 120,000 small children, because that's who he's talking about. He says those who cannot discern their right hand from their left. With that many young kids, it's reasonable to expect a total population in excess of 500,000 people. Consider that for a moment. Jonah's preaching equaled, if not eclipsed, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where only 3,000 people were saved. Here's another completely unrelated but fascinating bit of trivia. I got stuck on that for a minute. I'm like, what book in the Bible ends in a question? So I went through all 66 books. And you know what? There's only one other book in the Bible that ends with a question. A century after Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, she returned to idolatry and violence and arrogance. The book of Nahum forms a sequel to the book of Jonah. Jonah tells of the remission of God's promised judgment toward Nineveh, while Nahum depicts a later complete and final execution of God's judgment against Nineveh, which is literally wiped off the map. Nahum is the only other book in the Bible that ends with a question, although I believe it's more rhetorical. Nahum 3:19 ends, "There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" I think it's important to note that both the story of Jonah and the story of the bitter brother or the prodigal son both end with no clear ending. We don't know if Jonah turned around and went into Nineveh and celebrated at his success in preaching and these new brothers and sisters in the Lord that he had as they were saved. We don't know if he sat there and died because he wanted to. We don't know if he just went home bitter and grumpy. We don't know. I'm not even going to try and guess. I've read some comments. I'm really into the book of Jonah. I don't know. I identify with Jonah. And there's a lot of opinions on that, you know, what he did. Oh, he must have repented and went in because he wrote the book. Well, we don't know that he wrote the book. It's got his name on it. It's about him. It doesn't mean he wrote it. So, I mean, there's a lot of questions on that. But same thing with the prodigal son. Well, the older brother, prodigal son. Did he go in and join the party? Did he stay outside bitter and continue to live in his bitterness? Just like these stories, which are left up to us to decide the ending, we must also decide if we will come into the Father's fellowship or if we will stay in the field of bitterness. But before answering that, consider what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 84. Psalm 84:10 reminds us, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So when we are bitter, we must analyze the cause. We must realize the consequences. And our final point tonight, as we've seen, we must utilize the cure. Now, I mentioned this at the beginning. We're very focused tonight on bitterness and the lessons learned from the bitter older brother. And I think that is completely appropriate. But we must remember that this parable or story is only part of the total teaching of Jesus in Luke 15. And that the emphasis of Luke 15 in total is on salvation. In all three parables or stories, a moral state is symbolized by being lost and a moral conversion by being found. And I assume you're all aware that Jesus rarely called people sinners. He called sinners lost. Matthew 10:6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." How many more examples could we give? Luke 19:9-10. "And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Although we must again remember, this is also just a parable. Jesus is teaching us a lot through these fictional characters, but there's no older brother in reality. Just like we talked last week, there was no prodigal son. This is a story to teach us a point. We discussed in depth last week that the prodigal son represents us as sinners. We also looked at the father of the parable and showed that he represents God. And once again, I say, I hope I've made the point that God, the Father, is the main character in this parable. Remember the context in which Jesus told this parable. He was eating with sinners, and the Pharisees were murmuring about him. So how about the older brother? Well, he symbolizes the Pharisees, the hypocritical religious people that were murmuring. They stayed close to the place of the Father, which at that time was the temple, but they had no sense of sin, no real love of the Father since they did not share in his joy, and no interest in repenting sinners. That parallel is easy to see as well. In Luke 15:2, this chapter starts, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Can you picture that? That's not the parable. That's what really happened. Jesus is eating a meal with sinners. And they're outside going, how can he eat with them? How can he do that? And then look at the older brother, Luke 15:28. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out to him." What a rebuke. The parable of the prodigal son is not about one, but about two lost sons. I believe the older brother is as lost as the younger brother was at the height of his depravity. He complains to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time." Is that true? I think it's highly unlikely, given his obvious contempt for his father, shown by his refusal to participate in something that brought his father so much joy. The son's self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father and called for repentance. Yet only one son in this parable repented. Actually, I think the statement is one of the most revealing statements in the entire parable. And yet we easily read over it because we're so focused on the young son. It shows us the telltale problem with all religious hypocrites. They will not recognize their sin and their need to repent. Do you know people with attitudes like this? People that are contempt of others? Probably not. I'm sure you've never heard anybody say, well, if church is going to welcome or allow that person to attend, well, I'm just not coming. Or I'm going to find another church. I can't possibly worship with that person. I've heard people in this church say that. The older brother, as we discussed earlier, says, this thy son. We see the same thing with the self-righteous Pharisee praying at the temple. You know that incident. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, the Pharisees hated sinners. They couldn't stand to see a sinner receive a blessing from God. Well, I'd argue that's the heart of a lost person. It's the heart of a person who doesn't understand God's grace at all. One pastor stated this, if we hate the Father, we'll always hate those who belong to the Father. If we love the Father, we will celebrate as the Father celebrates. I believe that's true. If a person truly understands the grace of God, how can they be anything but happy when someone else receives that grace from God? Here's another parallel with salvation that we see in the older brother. The older son thought that he was bringing honor to his father by working in the field. He thought his good works were good enough. But the condition of his heart indicated that he had no real intent to honor his father. His refusal to join in the celebration over his brother's return became the unmistakable sign that he never really loved his father at all. But here's how the parable ends. The father ran out to the older brother just as he'd done the younger brother. The father entreats the son to join the celebration and come into the house. But the older son will have none of it. The story closes with the elder son out of fellowship with his father. The father, however, left the door to fellowship wide open. Reminds me of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and with me. But that's a decision that each and every lost person has to make. Luke chapter 15 ends in verse 32 with the words of the father. I like that as well. I believe it's fitting that the Father in His sovereignty has the last word. And one final thought. Is it possible that there's a third son in this parable? An Anglican priest from the last century is quoted as saying this. There's a third son in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son broke the father's heart. The elder son was out of fellowship. And the third son is the one who uttered the parable. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the ideal son without sin. He came to a far country not to run away, but to do the will of his Father. He did not spend his life in riotous living, but in sacrificial dying. He was not a prodigal son, but a prince of peace, who shed his blood for the sins of the world. He was not a wayward son, but a willing sacrifice. He says, and he quotes John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation comes to those who simply believe on his name. So let's conclude our entire study on Luke 15 with this thought. If you are the son who went away to a far country, you can come back to the Father by confessing your sins to him. Maybe you're like the elder son who falls out of fellowship because of bitterness, the one who had no concern or love for his brother, the one who thought he was serving God. Well, God says, all that I have is thine. How wonderful to have a Father like that. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not the Father's son or daughter. You can become, or only become, a child of God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for you. If you accept Christ and come to Him, God becomes your Father, and He will never cast you out. If you leave Him, and one day return, He'll be waiting to put His arms around you. How wonderful is the God whom we serve. I hope you've enjoyed this study of Luke 15. I'm planning on going back and looking at it and using it for preaching material in the future because there's just so much there. But we are going to move on. We're going to move into chapter 16, Lord willing, next week and talk about what happens when we die. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for the example that you've given us through these parables, specifically Luke chapter 15 and the whole chapter really being about salvation, being lost, repenting, and being found of you. Lord, I do pray for those that have accepted you as their Savior, that they're walking with you. We know that bitterness is a sin that can enter anybody's life, lost or saved, just like any other sin. But we know bitterness is something that can really take root and cause so much damage in a Christian life and within a church. We pray for our church, for anybody that's holding on or bitter towards somebody else for any reason. And Father, that they would look to you for the joy that you have in every lost sinner that repents. Father, we do pray for those that don't have relationship with you, that aren't a son or daughter, and don't even have what it takes to properly interpret this parable without the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for them. We pray for the lost. We pray for them to come to them themselves, just as a prodigal son did, that they come back to you and they realize their need for you. Lord, we'd ask we'd be with all those prayers that we lifted up to you tonight earlier. We pray especially for the needs of the Humphrey family and the Farley family tonight. And Lord, we ask that you'd bring us all back here on Sunday and that you would pack this place for the preaching of Dr. Bill and for the revival that's coming. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.